Well, in case anyone hasn't said it yet, Merry Christmas. Okay, let me be the first. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, if you brought them with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to please open them up to the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, if you would. Now, Luke's Gospel has a number of themes that run through it, just themes that keep showing up over and over again. Six of them, all right? The first one is, of course, the most important one. It's the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The second is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The third is the importance of prayer. The fifth is God's divine initiative in saving his people. In fact, Luke uses the verb save or salvation more than any other author of Scripture. And number six is the joy of God's people. Luke uses the verb rejoice also more than any other writer of Scripture. Listen to what one Bible teacher, Mike McKinley, writes in his commentary. The first two chapters of Luke read a bit like a Broadway script. People keep interrupting the action by breaking into song. And that, I've never thought of the first two chapters of Luke that way, but that's kind of how it is. It's like going to a musical. Now, we're going to celebrate the Advent season this year by looking at four of those songs. And according to church tradition, those four songs are as follows. There is the Magnificat, Mary's song. There's the Benedictus, that is Zechariah's song. There's the Gloria, the angel's song. Then there is the Nunc Dimittis, which is Simeon's song, okay? So this morning we're going to begin our Advent series in Luke chapter 1 with the Christmas song of Mary. And the reason we're going to begin with her is because other than Christ himself, she's the most important story of the incarnation of God, all right, which is the Christmas story. So her story begins in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 to 57. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, when you look at this passage, you can generally see it's about two things. It's about a gift being given to Mary, and it's about her response to that gift as she receives it, all right? Now, one of the things that most intrigues me about the passage is the fact that Luke, the author of this gospel, he doesn't spend a whole lot of time. He does spend some time, but he doesn't spend a whole lot of time discussing the gift, Jesus. Now, you think he would. I mean, after all, the incarnation of divinity into human flesh is kind of a big theological deal. But he doesn't. He spends a lot more time discussing Mary's reaction as she opens up this gift that has been given to her by God through the hand of an angel. And so we're going to do the same thing this morning. We're going to be spending the bulk of our time looking at Mary as she opens up this gift. After all, that's one of the best things about Christmas, you know, is to see people's reaction as they open up the gift that you've provided for them. So anyway, we're going to watch Mary's reaction as she receives this gift. So we're going to begin briefly with the first part. We're going to look at Gabriel's message, which is the giving of this gift. So, but before we do that, let me just take a moment to pray, shall we? I don't want to forget about that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story. Father, thank you for your presence here among us and within us. Father, we pray, Lord, that we'll open ourselves, yield ourselves, submit ourselves to you as you speak to us, as you teach us. Lord, where there is encouragement needed, that you bring encouragement. Where there is rebuke, you bring that. where there is wisdom needed. We pray for that as well. Minister to us as you know each and every heart. So again, fill us with the spirit of your presence. Quiet our hearts so we can hear your voice speaking to us. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin, first of all, with Gabriel's message, the giving of this gift to Mary. Now, before we actually get into that, Luke is going to give us a little bit of background information, verses 26 and 27. He writes this, in the sixth month. Now, the sixth month isn't speaking about a month of a year. The sixth month that he's talking about is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, which he discusses earlier in the chapter. Now, verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now here, from this background, we learn some things about Mary. We learn basically three things about her. We learn, first of all, she has humble beginnings. If I were to ask you to name five towns in Israel, a lot of you would probably mention Nazareth. It'd be third on your list, right after you'd name Jerusalem and Bethlehem. You'd probably name Nazareth, right? Because we've all heard of it. But in those days, Nazareth wasn't a well-known town. It was just this small village, sort of obscure. And it was in that overlooked region of Galilee where nothing really important happened. And so there was, and the town was so small, maybe 200 people, maybe. But there was no stoplights, no stop signs. The only thing they had in Nazareth was a Roman garrison. And so this is where she came from, this little town in Nazareth, all right? So she had a humble beginning. She also had a very hopeful beginning. Mary, we find out from this passage, is formally engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, in those days, that was a big thing. It's a big deal. I mean, it's always a big deal to a bride, but for a woman in those days, having a husband provided you with a great degree of personal and financial stability. In those days, there is very little opportunities for a single woman to provide and survive on her own. If you weren't married, life was very hard. So it was a big deal. And not only that, but having a husband in those days not only provided you with financial and personal security, but it also provided you with a jump in social status, because it would mean that God was blessing you. He was blessing you were going to have children. That was part of the covenant promises of God. And so, you know, and possibly, you know, the Messiah, possibly. There's a small chance. You know, but it was a jump up in status, as we saw with Sarah. You're a somebody if you're married, right? And number three, she had an honorable reputation. The fact that the author Luke mentions that she was a virgin twice in verse 27, and then later on he's going to bring it up in verse 34, it gives us the clear indication that Luke, the author, wants us as readers to be very aware of her personal integrity. And more than likely, this was done to counter the common consensus of the culture of that day, which was anything from Nazareth wasn't good. In fact, that's what Nathanael, one of the disciples of Jesus, said. When he was told that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, nothing or anything good can come from that place. And so Luke is wanting the readers to know that even though she's from Nazareth, She's a woman with personal integrity, a woman of an honorable woman. So those are the things we learn about Mary. Now, as we're about to see, when the angel comes and delivers this gift, that humble and hopeful and honorable beginning is going to be turned on its ear, okay? Her life is going to be drastically changed forever. So let's get to the message. Here it comes in verse 28. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Here in these verses, the angel Gabriel comes to her and not only gives her the message she's going to have a child, but he's going to give her information about her child's destiny. You see, he'll not only tell her what his name is, it's going to be Jesus, Hebrew for Yeshua, which means Yahweh is salvation. He'll tell her what he's going to accomplish. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, he says, this child is the Son of the Most High. And what that means is that this child is going to have a special relationship with God the Father. A relationship in which he will be the representation of divine authority. That the authority of God, the divine authority of God, is going to be given to him. And not only is he going to be the representation of divine authority, but as the Son of God, he's going to be the representation of divinity itself. It says, the angel says, he will reign as king over Israel. Okay, you're going to have a special child, a great child, the Son of God. He is going to be king. And not only that, the third thing is he's going to be a king and his reign will last forever. It's an eternal reign. Okay. So that's the gift. This is yours. A son. An important son. A king. A king who will reign forever. This is your gift. Now that we have spent some time looking at the gift, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at Mary's response as she opens up this gift, as she becomes aware of it. And so that's the second point. We're going to look at Mary's response to the gift that's given to her. Now, when she receives the news of her gift, her response is going to progress in three stages. There's going to be, first of all, there's going to be this serious consideration of what she has just been given. Then there's going to be a submissive compliance to it. And then there's going to be a song of celebration that comes later. But it's sort of a process, and you'll see that. So she begins first with this serious consideration. Now, when Luke tells us that the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she is highly favored, she is highly graced, she has been filled up to the brim with God's grace has been lavished upon her. And that the Lord is with her. Sometimes I think the angel is kind of trying to, you know, say, "Hey, this is really good." Now when he tells her this news, she doesn't immediately think this is really good. She doesn't immediately breaking out in song. She doesn't immediately say, "Wow, what an honor that the Lord would send me an angel telling me such a wonderful thing." She doesn't do that. She has a different reaction. Look at it, verse 29. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Now, the word for wondering here in verse 29 is the Greek word dialogizomai. And it's basically it's the same word from which we get our English word logistics. It means to analyze, to rationalize, to think something through. In other words, when the angel first speaks to Mary, Mary immediately begins to think, wait, hold on, what's going on here? What does all of this mean? You see, what she's doing is she's thinking everything out. She's going through all the categories of possibilities. And this is one of the things that you'll see about Mary as you study her life. You'll find her to be a very thoughtful, a very reflective person. And that's what we see her doing here. Mary did not have a grid, a worldview in which these things would happen. You know, angels didn't suddenly show up on people's doorsteps every day. In fact, the Lord has been silent for over 400 years. No messages from God or his angels whatsoever. Not even his prophets for 400 years. And so Mary's acting very much like you and I would react if it were you and I getting this gift. You see, we tend to think, or a lot of people tend to think, that people back in those days were simple-minded, they were primitive, they were unsophisticated people who marched mindlessly along with everything. Oh, God says, okay. You know, a people who say when an angel shows up at their door, they'll open up, oh, hi, Mr. Angel, what's up? How are you doing? Come on in. Mary's not like that. She doesn't just blindly accept the things of God. Nor does she blindly dismiss them like many people do. She's thinking about this. She's considering this. She's the kind of person who engages her mind and she engages her intellect when it comes to, you know, the things of God. She's, you know, God gave her a brain and so she's using it. What is all this about? Look what she says down in verse 34. Notice what she says after the angel tells her she's going to have a child. She says, hey, how can this be? Since I've had no sexual relationships with a man. I mean, that's what she's wrestling with, these things. But notice how the angel responds to her questioning. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't accuse her of having a lack of faith. What does he do? He answers her question. As she's trying to weigh this news out, he engages her in an exchange of logic and reasoning. He says, look at verse 35. The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And she says, I can't figure this out, because how can I have a child? I haven't been with any man. And he tells her that it's going to be the presence of God and the power of God, not the involvement of a man, but the presence of God and the power of God that will result in this miraculous birth. Oh. By the way, this word Holy One is never used in Scripture to describe anyone else but God. So she is trying to think of what this means, right? The wheels are spinning. So what the angel does in order to help her out, he's going to remind her of another birth that was miraculous. One she's already encountered or has heard of or knows of. Look at verse 36 and 37. The angel says, "And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless." Right? He's saying, listen, miraculous births happen. They happen. And it has happened. You have a cousin to whom it's happened. And then he writes this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." By the way, does that last line sound familiar to you? It should. You remember what the angel said back in Genesis 18 to Sarah, who laughed at the notion that she was going to have a child in her old age? The angel said, what? "Is anything impossible for the Lord?" So that last line, the angel is reminding her not only of her cousin Elizabeth, but the angel was reminding her of Sarah. The point here is that the angel doesn't rebuke Mary for her intellectual honesty of saying, I don't understand how this can happen. Instead, what does he do? He engages her and he reminds her of two examples. Well, yes, this can happen. It does happen. It has happened. So why does he do this? Because God is encouraging her and engaging her. God is the one who answers questions. He welcomes this. So she begins with this serious consideration. Okay. So that's the first part. But then she's going to move on to something else. Once the angel answers her questions, she's going to progress. She's going to move on to a submissive compliance. So after this exchange of ideas, Mary has this response in verse 38. She says, "See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, this is an astounding statement when you think about it, because, you know, when we hear the angelic announcement of the birth of a Christ child, we think of it as good news, right? Good news, great, of great joy, right? But to Mary, if you think about it, this announcement was anything but good news. You see, we all know the outcome of this story. The birth of Jesus, the shepherds, the manger, the birth and growth of it. We all know that. But she doesn't. She has no idea what's going to happen to her. This so-called blessing has the potential to completely destroy her life. I mean, she would undoubtedly lose her reputation. You know, people weren't going to probably buy into this whole virgin birth thing. And from what we understand from the Bible, that's what happened. She was considered an outcast in her own town. She could quite possibly not only lose her reputation, she could lose her husband, Joseph. After all, he's going to be absolutely, positively sure that he's not the father. And we know that he was seriously considering breaking off their engagement once he found out. Not only that, but she could not only lose her reputation, which she would, lose her husband, which she could also possibly lose her life. Because if the people of Nazareth believed in Joseph's innocence, they could, as law purported, they could have dragged her out into the public square and have stoned her to death. The point is that just a little earlier, before the angel of Gabriel showed up, just 5 minutes before that, all of Mary's dreams were being fulfilled. She had a godly husband, one who loved her and was at that very moment building a home for them. She had a wedding date. The plans and preparations for the wedding were already being made. But then, just as his angel comes, in just a few fleeting moments, all of those dreams are just gone. In that cold night air, they're just gone. And it could be quite possible, because of this gift that she's received, that she could very well be a single mom who would join, who would have to support her and herself, her child, very likely by turning tricks at the local Roman garrison. She might have to join with the other prostitutes. And yet she responds with this: I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Notice she doesn't say, sorry, Lord, that doesn't exactly fit my plans. You know, I have this wedding date. She doesn't say, hey, Lord, what about me? What do you think people are going to think and say about me when they see that I'm pregnant? Do you know what this is going to make me look like? Point is this. One of the biggest reasons why we have conflict and dissension and unhappiness in our lives is because everything is usually about us. It's about our own individual wants, our own individual needs. What does James say? Where does fighting come from? Everyone wants their own things. Our own agendas, our own needs, our own dreams, our own desires. And when those things don't happen, or when someone gets in the way, or someone takes those things away, what do? We become miserable people. We become like children on Christmas who didn't get the pony they wanted. And so they kick the bicycle and go pout in their room. When Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, she uses the feminine form of the Greek word doulos, which means it was used to describe someone who voluntarily entered into slavery. I know the King James says she's a handmaid. No, she is someone who's saying, I will be whatever the Lord tells me to be. I will do whatever He tells me to do. You see, an amazing thing happens when we truly submit ourselves to doing what God wants instead of what we want. Because our dreams, when we do that, our dreams, our desires, our wants, our needs suddenly become less important. And so we become less discouraged, don't we? We become a less miserable person. Because we're not angered. We're not upset by getting the things that we think would help us or bless us. The things we thought we desperately needed. When the things of this earth grow strangely dim, we become strangely more joyful, right? Because it's not about us. It's about God. He's more important than my agenda. So that's where she's at. She complies, submissively says, I'm the Lord's, I'm volunteering. I'm His servant, I'm His slave, I'm His doulos. Whatever He says goes. So she received this message of God's grace with serious consideration. She moves on to a submissive compliance. And then we're going to see her go even further. She's going to receive that message with a song of celebration. Now, when Luke writes down her response, what happens next, he'll break it down into two acts, right? He's going to write about what she immediately does and then what she eventually does. So let's look at what she does immediately. That's in verse 39. You see, Mary, by the way, she didn't have a whole lot of experiences with birth, especially miraculous birth. The angel says, consider your cousin Elizabeth. That's what she does. She knew someone who's having birth with a child and a miraculous birth. So she immediately runs off to find Elizabeth. Verse 39, in those days Mary set out and hurried into a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside of me. Blessed is he who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Now, I find it somewhat interesting that Mary didn't immediately burst into her song of praise until after this conversation. And I think the reason for this is because it wasn't until this conversation that Mary really truly begins to understand all the ramification of what's going on. So what happens in this conversation? Well, a couple of things happen in this conversation. During this conversation, Elizabeth has this dramatic spiritual experience. She shares it with Mary. This experience in which the baby in her own womb jumps, and she's being filled with the Spirit of God's presence. So she has this dramatic spiritual experience, and then she makes this dramatic statement. Verse 42, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Let me read that last statement again. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord, she should come to me? Right? Now look at verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he had spoken to her. That word Lord in verse 45 is the same Lord used up in 43 when she says the mother of her Lord, when she calls Mary the mother of her Lord. Same word. The reason why the word Lord is so important in the New Testament is because the Septuagint, which was the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Greek translation, much like our English translation, when it came across the name Yahweh, it didn't write Yahweh, it wrote Kyrios, Lord. So for the Jewish person that day, they understood that word Lord to mean Yahweh, not just a master, not just a ruler, but God himself. And so with that statement, Elizabeth is essentially telling Mary that that little child in her womb is every bit as holy, every bit as divine as the Father in heaven, as Yahweh. She's essentially telling her, Mary, that in her womb, the infinite one has become finite. The omnipresent one will be confined to a single cell. The omnipotent one will become weak. The holy and unapproachable one will become someone you can hold in your arms. And what she was telling Mary was that she was a participant in something that was nothing less than mind-boggling. And so it's at that point, I think, that Mary begins to connect all the dots together between what the angel has told her and what she has just experienced at Elizabeth's house. And now the penny drops. And now it makes sense. And at that point, Mary is unable to contain her joy. And she immediately just explodes into a song. And this is what she did eventually. She sings. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Hence the title, the Magnificat. Now, what she says after this, or with this, there are a series of metered, rhythmic lines, very similar to what you find in a song. And the song is made up almost entirely of numerous Old Testament quotations. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts, and he has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." She understands it all now. God, the highly exalted one, makes himself lowly. And in the process, he's also making the lowly exalted. He's exalting them, exalting her. The Almighty, the Unconquerable, the Unassailable God, the all-consuming fire, is now going to be a baby in her womb. He became weak. He becomes defenseless. He becomes someone who we could hurt. And why does he do that? To get us back. He did it to get us back to him, so that we could be with him. So that, like Mary, we could be exalted. That's what he's doing. And she gets it. He humbles himself. He makes himself weak, so we can become strong. So we could have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. The Word of God written upon our hearts. And if you really believe that, if you really take that in, then, as Elizabeth says in verse 45, you are blessed. You are blessed. If you really believe that God came here in human flesh to become weak, to suffer so that we can become rich, to take our sin and give us his righteousness, then like Mary, you're going to sing with a heart full of celebration. Let's pray. Father, so many times you enter the lives of your people, and it doesn't make sense. It seems to be a complication, a difficulty. But when we yield ourselves and submit ourselves, Lord, it becomes a joy. Father, we read in Hebrews that Jesus, for the joy set before him, despised the cross. Lord, help us to remember the joy of Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.